Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. He loves us so much. His love is unmatched. The love of the Father. He sent the Son to die in our place. The Son willingly came to die in our place. He died in our place. And then he rose again and justified us. And then he promised that the Comforter would come. And the Comforter came. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, whom I love so much. And I want all that I do to honor God, not just ministry-wise, but life-wise, everything. I want everything I do to be worship. If it can't be worship, I don't want to do it. And I love God. You know, I take time to relax, but even that is to honor God. I try to keep myself in the freshest mindset possible. I try to enjoy time with my family. I enjoy time alone. When I reward myself for the things that, after having a hard day's work, I try to do something that I want to do that's just fun. And I love to learn, so sometimes I'm in a reading mood, or I'm in a TV watching mood, or I'm in a constructive mood. I want to build something, or I like to put things together in my mind, or come up with new plans, or write songs, things like that. So I try to do something all the time as a reward for, and it takes the edge off the day. And even when I go to sleep, I like to think about the Lord, and I ask questions. And sometimes I just say, Lord, what is you want to talk about? What's on your mind? God loves when we do that, folks. He loves for us to include him in our ways. And I want everything that I do to honor God. The way I treat people, the way I work, you know. I still work long hours. I don't really want to. But it just happens that way sometimes. See, when you're an entrepreneur, you're doing everything yourself. In other words, I'm working. I have to do the work. I have to manage. I have to plan. I have to get parts. You know, everything has to be done. I have to keep my books up. I have to make sure that everything's paid. Everything. And I have to make sure I'm bringing in enough money to pay everything. And so a week goes by and I've done a lot of things. But I refuse to let the Lord be lost, or my attention to not be on the Lord as I go through my weekly routine. Now, the Lord is doing something. He loves his people. And he's been giving me revelation. And revelation comes to me different ways. And he said that he's going to get his people's attention. They're going to receive one last warning from him. And this is very important. I want to see people in their best state. I want to see people saved, healed, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, and actively operating according to the anointing. You know, I desire to see that for everybody. And when people are not doing that, they're missing out on God's best. And that's not the way it should be. We should give God the best part of our lives, not just what's left over. You know, people live their whole life doing their will, trying to have fun, doing whatever they can come up with, and it really don't work. But when you do it God's way, he will teach you how to live. One day I said, Lord, I want you to teach me how to live. See, some people don't have to work. They don't work from can't to can't. You can't see in the morning when you go outside because it's dark, and you can't see at night when you get through working because it's dark. Some people, they set their lives up to be better than that. And some people do it because of necessity. And, you know, when people go through a divorce, they have, you know, they won't, you know, you have to raise your kids, you have to provide for your children. And in these days, it's very expensive. And then you have, you know, I had to start all over when I had mine. And then the Lord gave me the ministry assignment. to do the radio broadcast, and that's expensive to me anyway. So I knew I was going to have to work extra to pay all that, which I don't mind. It kept me young, but I retired from my job so that I could work one job at least, you know, just run my business and be with my family. I became a mechanic not just because I love fixing cars. I was going to be a carpenter, but carpenters have to work wherever the house is. Unless they build a cabinet shop and they build cabinets in one place and take orders and send them out, you know. But I wanted to be home with my family. Family is very important to me. It always was. And I love fixing cars, so that's something I can do at home or in a shop. And my first desire was to work and get off while it was still daylight, about 3 or 4 o'clock, and go home and be with my family. And that was all I was going to do, and contribute to the church and, you know, make money and be a blessing to ministry. That was my first option. Then the Lord called me to the ministry, and I thought that he would, I thought that's it. Well, sometimes people have opinions of preachers, well, if I'm in full-time ministry, I won't be able to fix cars, and I love doing that. But God didn't lead me that way. My business was always to be part of my ministry. See, if you try to snowflake your ministry, or if you try to cookie cutter your ministry out to somebody else's, I use the wrong term. Snowflakes are different, and that's how it should be. But sometimes people try to pattern their ministry after others and do what others do. Well, God don't need a man in a three-piece suit on television or pastoring a church every time. There are different types of ministers, and the assignments that God gave me, I'm devoted to it, and I love God more than the assignment, of course, but I love what he gave me to do, and working is part of it, and there's a reason for it. So I thank God for what he's given me to do, and I want to do more and more and more for the Lord, and I don't want the things of God to stall in my life. I want it to ever increase, you know. Ever increasing faith. Smith Wigglesworth talked about ever increasing faith. And I love ever increasing faith. And that's a good concept. Can you imagine ever increasing faith? You know, that was the Fred Price's TV theme, ever increasing faith, you know. And see, as we grow from glory to glory, we do increase. And the things of God, I saw something today in a writing a friend of mine gave me, Reuben Stenson gave me this writing, Five Steps. And you know, you're supposed to steadily increase. See, everything of God increases and gets greater. And if you follow him, he said, if you follow his pattern, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. You know, God blessed Adam. You know, Kenneth Copeland pointed out, you know, they got a victory channel now. I love it. Anyway, he pointed something out. Me and my wife watched him last night, and he said the first thing the human ears heard was a blessing. God, when God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, he blessed him. When God gave me an assignment, the first thing I do is bless it. And then I protect it. And I worship God and thank him for it. And then I pray for my family. Because I know that the things of God don't come without war. The enemy is going to try to stop you. So we have authority over the enemy, so he's not just going to sit around and watch us prosper and go about doing good without trying to interfere. So I cut him off at the knees. I cut him off at the neck. You know, Satan's a snake, so you crush his head. I tell him what he can't do right off the bat. And every time that he aggravates me, hinder me, or work against me, I rebuke him. And this is just the way I do it. I rebuke him. I stop him. I put a stop to it, a cold turkey stop to it. And I pray for revenge for all of his individual attempts to hinder me. So if God was going to help me to win 1,000, I say, Lord, increase it to 10,000. So you can do, you can have revenge. The anointing is, God can give you the anointing that you need to do these things, but you got to have resistance against the devil. You know, first thing, before God might have used Gideon, first thing he had to do was go turn them idols over, burn them up, get rid of his daddy's idols. God wasn't going to do anything with that nasty idol standing there. Because the people were so silly and hard-hearted, they would have blamed their victory on a dumb idol. That's what happens when people get superstitious. Superstitious people, superstition is the opposite of an education. If an education can take a man forward, turn him into a prospering entrepreneur or a man of skill, or the education can cause him to be a professional. That's the word I wanted. Well, superstition causes you to be the opposite of that. And so, because of superstitions, people let things go. Because they think they know something, they were taught wrong. And so, Satan is terrible about, to him, there's nothing's precious to a person like Satan. Or people who are deceived by it. You know, they let things get by. They let ugly things get in their gate. And so they really don't know what they're getting themselves into when they're baited into a lie. People that sell their souls to the devil, or they love power, and they dabble in witchcraft and sorcery, wiccan, foolishness. When they die, they think they're friends with Lucifer, but they're not. Everybody who die, thinking that they in league with him, and they sold their soul to him, or they think that he was right and God was wrong. You know, you got all kind of, Satan don't care nothing about the deception that people believe. And then you got those that say, well, all religions are good. They didn't do not one ounce of research. They didn't do any praying. They didn't even ask the Lord about their belief system. They ignore it. They always do. They ignore what God did give. And the people who are seeking God and learning, it's obvious if a man is seeking the Lord and learning, that's not something that can be put in a cage. It's obvious. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So when you're continually doing right by people, loving people, living a sincere life before everybody, then when they go get slapped by the devil, they always come to people that they trust, people that have earned their trust. But yet they still refuse to learn for themselves what God has to say. Why? I've been to church all my life, and I've heard of people who have been to business meetings, church meetings, church business meetings. And when I've seen how the Lord will give the pastor something to do. And then you always have those, hopefully not always, but many times you have those who will give their suggestions and haven't prayed a bit. They tell the pastor to do it the way that they think it ought to be done. And they didn't do any praying. They didn't even let the man finish what he was trying to say before they gave their opinion and told how they think it ought to be. This is the waywardness of people causes them to be in danger. And so the Lord loves his people. He don't just love the people who sincerely love him, and the dear children who really want to know him. He loves them. But he's after everybody. If that is a way to redeem people that went astray, if that was a way that that God could bring them back to full sincerity, he would do it. And the story of Jonah proves it. You know, these people, the Ninevites were a vicious bunch. And the Lord was about to destroy them. And Joshua went into the city saying, in 3 days, the Lord's going to burn this place up. He went a day's journey. And the king heard it. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. I think it was in 3 days, God was going to burn it up. They repented just in time. They had just enough time to fast. The animals had to fast. The people fasted. And they did. And Jonah left the city because he just knew it was going. They was going to get burned up. And he wanted to watch it. And then after those 3 days went by, you know the story. The Lord caused a plant to grow up. And he gave Jonah shade. Because he wouldn't keep walking. He wanted to see the place burn up. Then God prepared a worm so he could see, you know, to eat up the plant while Jonah was out there. Jonah was going to sit in that and watch and wait till they got burned up, but it didn't happen. And once it didn't happen, then God prepared a worm that ate the plant, and the plant died. And he was more concerned about that plant than the souls of Nineveh. And then the Lord said, you know, He talked about that. He said, you have more compassion for this plant than my people. I'm not quoting it, just like it was saying, like it was. He said, and many little young people that don't know their left hand from their right. See, when you can be in your, if you look at things from your point of view, that's all you see. God thinks of everything. He thought of the children. The Ninevites, he loved the Ninevites. And see, back then, the religious mind, if I'm offended, of course God is offended. They did do people wrong. They skinned them alive. They were evil people. Well, the justice, I can't wait to see God do justice. And then I'll rejoice. You know, that's how man thinks. But these people were terribly vicious and wicked. But God knew that they would repent. So God sent them somebody to tell them that didn't want to go in them anyway. He was the most reluctant preacher I ever seen in my life. But he prophesied and he preached and they repented. He had 100%. You know, the most reluctant preacher had 100% audience, and all of them lived. And then Jesus commended them that they would rise up in judgment against other nations that didn't repent. How about that? The love of God, he thinks of everything. So if there's a way for God to redeem people, he'll do it. If it'll work. But because he's good, he told Ezekiel, he said, go and tell this people so-and-so, they're not going to repent, but tell them anyway, in case they might. God knew they weren't going to, and they never repented. They didn't repent worth nothing. God knew what the people would do. He knew they dissembled in their heart. Another bunch sent Jeremiah to seek the Lord on what they should do. They were already in the land. They were already left there by Nebuchadnezzar and his bunch, his soldiers. They were already there. Then a wicked man, you know, another prophet warned that Gedaliah was going to get killed. Ishmael was going to kill him. Ishmael killed him. Gedaliah didn't listen to the intelligence that God sent, and he got himself killed. Then the people got afraid, and they wanted to go to Egypt. So they sent Jeremiah saying, seek the Lord for us, and we'll do whatever you say. Yes, we will. We'll do whatever you say. Chapter 40, 42. Jeremiah sought the Lord. The Lord didn't, he let him, before he gave an answer, waited 10 days before he sent Jeremiah with their answer. Very interesting dialogue. You can look at it. When Jeremiah went back, he said, now, he was real kind in his words. And he told him what the Lord said. Now, make sure you don't go to Egypt. And oh boy, they knew that they wanted to go to Egypt. He said, and he said all the things that they're supposed to do and shouldn't do. Then told them what God told him, and God told him that too. Now they the ones who said they'd do it, but they after 10 days they wasn't as dedicated. God waited 10 days because he knew what their heart was like. And he said, now don't go to Egypt. And no. He said, then he said this. He said, I know that you dissemble in your heart when you sent me to the Lord to ask the Lord these things. Not only did they go to Egypt, they took Jeremiah with them. And then Jeremiah told them what would happen when they get there and what would happen throughout. So they got Jeremiah in Egypt. So Jeremiah said, stack these stones on this plat of ground where the brick kiln was. I love to watch this story. You know, and Jeremiah stacked up those stones just like God told him. He said, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come here and put his thrones on this plot of ground. Then he said he's going to kill the Egyptians and all the things that they were going to do and all the people that took Jeremiah, that he was going to destroy them, except for the ones that the Lord allowed to escape. And the Lord always lets somebody escape so they can tell what happened. See, our God thinks of everything. There are people that's, you know, the old days, people, you know, I was taught pre-tribulation rapture. Church not going to go through the tribulation. Actually, and I took a closer look at these things. The church has been in a tribulation from the jump. It started in tribulation with Jesus dying for us. If that wasn't tribulation, what was? They wanted their Savior dead. They wanted our Savior dead. They wanted Jesus dead, the religious order. So that shows you what kind of people we're sent to minister to. And every generation gets a little worse in the world. And it's kind of like education versus superstition. Those who turn to the Lord and they're sincere in their heart. I'm not talking about people who just talk a good game and just they have they in word only. You know, I'm not talking about people who honor God in word only. I'm talking about real, bona fide, sincere Christians who just love God and they're in it for the long haul. They're sincere. They can't be controlled by money, fame, fortune. And they stick to what's true. And they never bow their knee to Baal. And their children don't either. So these kind of people are always excelling. And I've seen it with my own. Everybody who loved God, their children became mighty. Everybody who kind of turned their shoulder because they turned their heart from God, their children, no matter how wealthy they were or how prosperous they were, their children had trouble and had a hard time prospering. But those that really love God, they prosper no matter what. Now, it's up to the child to do what their sincere parents did. But they had spiritual. The reason they could prosper when other people couldn't, even if they weren't good people, I'm not talking about whether, it's not about whether they were good or bad. They prospered because their parents loved God. I've seen this with my own eyes. It's amazing. People get upset. But people who had parents that loved God, their children become mighty in the earth. Now what they do with that spiritual wealth is up to them, but they will become mighty. And I've seen it so many times, so many ways. That's just the way it is. So, sincerity begets sincerity. And God can work with sincerity, but you have to keep it. You know, one preacher said that he noticed that the third generation is the most challenged. If you raise God to children and they stay out of trouble and they continue in the things of God, usually their children start falling away. Because Satan sends a vicious attack to preachers' children. You know, they even made a song, "I'm in love with the son of a preacher man." You know, the world has challenges for those that love God. And I can tell you all about the challenges I had. And I didn't like it. I know about the Romans 7 firestorm that Paul wrote about. And I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. I wanted relief from it. One day I got mad. You know, I like Westerns. I watched Joseph Wells. They said, "How do you become a gunfighter?" He said, "Well, first you got to get mad. If you're going to be a good spiritual gunfighter, a good spiritual warrior, you better get mad at what's wrong." And I decided one day, by faith, I listened to men of God like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Frank Matchin, Scott Webb. Scott Webb and Frank Matchin were local. You know, they used to come on the radio too. And I would listen to others who love God. And then my local pastor. You know, I had some good local pastors. And the reason I had many was because God sent me to churches for seasons. So wherever I would go, you know, I would listen and learn. I didn't just go there to minister. I went there and was ministered to. And I was blessed by all of them. Now, but I learned, I had a very devoted pastor, Elder Lewis. And he left a good job to come to Birmingham and start a work. And he enjoyed preaching. He loved it. He said, "Get down to business with God, and God will get down to business with you." He was very inspiring. You know, just how, well, and not only him, guys my own age that was just getting started in, you know, in the things of God. Not necessarily in ministry, just trying to learn who God is. But nevertheless, the people that blessed my life helped me to make a... When I got angry, when I got frustrated with the ways of the world, I said, "I'm going to learn how to kill this problem." I'm in the Romans 7 firestorm. Satan's shooting all his fiery darts every day. I said, "I'm going to learn to kill this." And a peace came over me. A peace came over me. I didn't know how to live in Romans chapter 8 yet, because people wasn't doing it. They were good fighters, and they could fight and they could stand, but they didn't know how to live in above the snake line, so to speak. I thank Perry Stone for that information. Nevertheless, when the Lord eventually taught me how to live above the snake line, and it's possible. Satan can throw his worst at you, and you can easily overcome it. And the Lord taught me that. All you have to do is love like God and fear not. And Satan can't do nothing with you. Now, there's a lot of other details, but that's the short version. So moving on. When we follow God, we live in his likeness. So you're living far above superstition. The superstition of the others. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make. The religious order, the Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, and people of that day that wanted Jesus dead, they were so bad off they couldn't even prophesy anymore. So they delved into more hatred in that generation. Everybody that wouldn't repent, that hatred got greater and greater over time. While those that were loving God and learning of God, their abilities increased, while the superstitious world, their abilities decreased, and their poverty increased. So they had to resort to wickedness in order to have poverty. When in the days of the Pharisees, they tithed mint and rue. At least they were doing something right. But their evil increased to the point that in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. So if you think that bunch was bad, that wanted Christ dead, the people living now are exponentially worse in their superstitious, evil doctrine ways. While those that love God, they are superseding the today's evil. And they're not afraid. They are fighters. So the Lord is going to do something. Because when people don't know, God still loves people, even those that are viciously evil. If they'll repent and become sincere, God will save them. He rejoices in no man's demise. So he's going to do something to get people's attention one last time before his mighty return, which is imminent and swift to come. Now, this is, so in other words, in all of our lives, we're going to get a taste of what it was like to be Jonah, except we're going to be willing and obedient, and we're going to minister life to people that don't want to hear it. And we're going to see the hand of work of God. And I know that this revival is already in play. It's been in play for years. And the church has, I say the church has been in tribulation from its birth. From the time Jesus rose from the dead. The church has been in some form of tribulation. If you read the book of Acts and what happened to Paul, what happened to Peter all the time, they're being harassed. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, not an evil disease. Just like the damsel that was following him, harassing. These are the men of God. Show us the way of mocking him. Show us the way of salvation. He rebuked that witch and got the devil out of her. He got put in jail and started a revival. Everything he went through was some form of tribulation. So, the Lord is going to do things. Everything that he's doing is wise. It's greater than the way I was taught. So no matter what you see, no matter what goes on, know that God's got this. And you got to trust him on it. Consider these things. Now I'm out of time. The Lord's not here. Continue mighty to move in throughout your life. Till next time, remember, I love you. God truly loves you. And Jesus Christ is our